Well, last week I asked you, do you believe that God created the universe? That was the question that we asked last week. And how you answer that question will determine much about your life, about what you believe, about who you are, whether you were created as an accident or on purpose, whether you have value intrinsically or whether you are disposable, whether your life should just be about you or maybe your life should be about something bigger, and you begin to desire to discover what the Creator has in mind for you. So that was last week. This week, we're asking a different question out of chapter 2, which is this: who gets to be included in God's story? And what does that show us about the nature of God? And what does that mean or matter? How does that matter for us today? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your goodness. You continue to show us that your word is trustworthy. And so as we come to your word now, would we not just hear your word, but would your word be implanted in us in such a way that it produces good? Good in us, good for us, and then good through us. So God, now as we wrestle with this question of who gets to be included in your story and what that means for us, would you speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you flip open, you'll see a notes section there. You can follow along, take some notes along the way. We'll have the scriptures up on the board, and I will also tell you what page we're on in the story if you brought your copy of the story with you. Well, chapter 2 in the story introduces a lot of people, ironically, including a guy named Lot. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Esau, there's Rachel, and there's Rebekah. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning looking at Abram, who becomes Abraham, because he is a very large part of the story that God is unfolding. In fact, his story takes up 13 chapters in Genesis, and then he's mentioned 75 times in the New Testament alone. He's called the father of our faith, and even if you don't believe in God, you simply can't understand world history. You can't understand what's going on in the Middle East unless you know who Abram is and you know who then his name was changed to Abraham is. You see, the story in the Bible is an unfolding story of God wanting to have a relationship with his people. Which brings us to a man named Abram, who's married to a woman who initially her original name is Sarai, and then it's changed then to Sarah later. And they're a very unlikely choice for God to include into the story, let alone to be the father of the faith, let alone to be the father of a nation that will get a chance to know God intimately. You see, Abe and Sarah, they're strange choices for a couple reasons. First, they're idol worshipers and idol makers. That's kind of a weird group to kind of pick. Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol maker. And so Abraham grew up watching his dad not only worship idols, but then also encouraging others to do that through the sale of these idols. Last week, if you were with us, you saw that Noah was chosen because he was a good guy. This week, Abram is chosen, and yet he comes from an idol-worshipping, idol-making family. That's quite remarkable. The second reason they're kind of a strange choice to be included in the story is they're older and they have no kids. And you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? And there's nothing per se that's wrong with that, except God is looking to build a nation through someone. And if you're looking to build a nation through someone, the top draft prospect on the board would not be this older couple who have no kids. You can just imagine God kind of talking with the angels and talking about what he was thinking of doing. And the angels are like, okay, I think this is good. We're gonna build a nation. And so they start looking around. And we're going to start with just one couple. I mean, that seems pretty remarkable. Just start with one couple. But how about that couple over there? They're a young couple. You know, we've been watching them. We notice they play tennis together every day. You know, they have a lot of antioxidants in their diet, and they seem like they're really fertile. We think they're going to be a good, you know, couple to go. They seem like a good choice. And God kind of looks the opposite direction and says, well, what about this couple over here? And the angels say, you mean the ones with the walkers, that's... God says, yeah, that couple. What do you think about that couple, the one with the walkers? I think I'm going to use them. What do you think of that? It's pretty amazing as you begin to look at what unfolds in the story. And so this morning, I just want to mention three key principles that will be important throughout the whole story, will be replicated throughout the whole story that we'll see. The first is this. In chapter 2, we realize that God counts in those whom we would often count out, including ourselves. To an old, childless, idol-worshipping couple in the wrong geographic location, God speaks to them. So often, we can count out the very people that God is excited to use, including ourselves. Listen, this morning, maybe you didn't grow up in a godly home. God's choice of Abram offers you hope this morning that there's a spot for you in the story as well. Or maybe you feel like you've blown it. I mean, who hasn't felt that? Maybe you've worshipped a lot of counterfeit gods in your life and you think, well, why would a one true God want anything to do with me after all of kind of these counterfeit gods that I've chased after so many years of my life? Well, God's choice to count Abram in offers you hope that there's space for formal idol worshipers. Or maybe you're here and you feel like your time has passed, that your best days are behind you. Well, you know, God could have used me when I was younger, when I had more energy, when I had more idealism, but not now. God's decision to use Abram and Sarah in the story offers you hope. You might be thinking, well, yeah, but Tom, come on. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they were kind of a one-time exception. I mean, we can't extrapolate from that a principle of the kind of people that God would pick, but you would be wrong. God often picks the people that we would count out, and he counts them in on his plan to do amazing things. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they were old and childless, and yet he chose them to build a nation. Isaac was insecure. As you move through the story, you can see that principle over and over again where God's counting in people we would count out. Leah was unattractive and Joseph was a refugee slave. Moses was a murderer who stuttered. Gideon was fearful. Samson was arrogant. Rahab was a prostitute from a Gentile nation. David had an affair with a woman and then killed a man to cover his tracks. Elijah was a prophet from God, but he was also suicidal. Jeremiah struggled with depression before they had antidepressants. Jonah was a prejudicial racist. Mary was a poor teenage girl. John the Baptist was a bug eater. Let's just say he probably wasn't the most popular kid on the playground, right? It's like, you eat bugs. Mom told me I need to be nice to you. Okay, let's have John the Baptist over for a play date. Mommy eats bugs. I don't know. He would have never won president of the student body, right? Peter was impulsive. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Thomas was a skeptic. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid and thought he was too young for God to use. You know, it's not just those who are older who feel like my best days are past. Some who are younger feel like I have to wait for God to use someone like me. People of faith are not perfect, and they often blow it. And that was as true back then as it is today. In fact, I heard a story recently of a guy who was laying in bed on Sunday morning, and he rolled over and said to his wife, "Honey, I don't want to go to church, and I want to give you three reasons of why I'm not going to go to church today." He said, "Reason number one is I think the people are dumb. The second reason, they don't like me. And the third reason, they often talk behind my back." And his wife responded, said, "Honey, I understand, but there's three reasons why I think you should go to church this morning. One, people are people and they make mistakes and you need to forgive them. And two, some people actually do like you. And three, you're the pastor and you have to give a talk in 20 minutes. So get up and get going." Look, the people of faith in the Bible make huge mistakes and they do horrible things. And yet over and over again throughout the story, what we will see is God keeps counting in the people that we would likely count out, including ourselves. In fact, Abraham has a grandson who's named Jacob, who's an heir to this great promise that God makes to Abraham. But Jacob stumbles and he deliberately deceives and swindles, not a stranger, not a business partner, he deliberately deceives and swindles his own family. And some of you right now, you're thinking, yeah, that's happened in my family. I understand what that's like. But apparently God wants to use him, because God then, when he meets him, changes Jacob's name to Israel and renews the promise that he had given to Abraham, only this time he applies it to Jacob, now named Israel. In fact, the people of Israel are named after a guy whose old name literally means deceiver. Think about that for a moment. Really, God? This is the George Washington of the nation that you want to build? Why not have somebody named Gambler as your bank CEO? Like, or you know, why not have someone named Old Blind Joe as your driver's ed instructor? Like, it's just kind of like, deceiver, that's who you want to be the head of this nation? It's not who you would expect. It's not who you would choose. It's not who I would choose. God's hiring practices are different than ours, but it's what we see in the story. And why is that? Because God is in the business of not only inviting people into the story, but then changing them when they say yes, using them in remarkable ways. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't think God wants to use me, and you have all the reasons why God doesn't want to use you, you are the exact person that God tends to pick. Well, as the story unfolds and continues with Abram, God then does something creative and does something powerful. He speaks. Remember last week we said God is the God who speaks and God's word creates, and that word create in the Hebrew means of divine activity, to bring something out of nothing. And then on the first page of chapter 2 of the story, here's what he says to Abram. He says, Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed by you. So Abram went early the next morning, as the Lord had told him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Which brings us to our second point. In life with God, blessing comes after obedience, not before. Blessing follows obedience, not precedes it. Think about this for a moment. If you're Abram, you've got everything you need. Why move? This is a good spot. I'm comfortable, close to my family. I have a lot of money. Why would I step out and do anything different? You see, Abram was safe and he was secure and he was rich. He had arrived. Why would you go anywhere when you've already arrived? So many of us, we spend our lives trying to get to the exact space that he was at. He was safe and secure and had a lot of money. Why should he move on? In fact, a little bit later, God speaks to Abram, saying in page 15 of the story, Genesis 15:5, says, look up at the sky and count the stars. He takes him out at night and says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And I love that line, if indeed you can count them. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says, then so shall your offspring be. That's a pretty crazy statement to make to an idol-worshipping old man with no kids from the wrong neighborhood. We often want it the other way around. We often want to say, God, if you would bless me, then I will obey. But God doesn't do it that way, because that doesn't build a people who trust him and trust in his goodness. God, bless me and make me rich, and then I'll entrust a portion of what you've given to me back to you. God, make me happy, and then I'll use my words to build others up and encourage others around me. God, make me free of suffering, and then I'll be filled with faith. God, make all my dreams come true, and then I'll align my story with your story. See, we often want blessing before obedience, but God wants people of faith who trust that he's good so that when he blesses us, it doesn't crush us. You ever see someone where they're blessed with an inordinate amount of money and it actually ends up being a curse on their life? It actually begins to kind of be a cancer that destroys them and destroys their relationships because they can't bear the weight of that. We want blessing before obedience, but with God it works the other way around. And can I just point something out here? When God says to Abraham, he says, look at the stars, I'm going to make your descendants like that. Look at the stars if you can count them. That's what he says. And at that point, Abraham has to look up at the stars, and scientists back then would have identified about 10,000, which is a huge number, 10,000 of stars that you could see with the naked eye. Now, you know, you might be at home tonight, you might look up and you're like, I don't see 10,000 stars. Well, yeah, you got to get outside of LA and the light pollution to be able to see it, but there was no big city back then. Abram's out in the middle of a desert looking up, seeing all these stars, and he's got to be saying, wow. Because right now he has zero descendants, so even 10,000 seems like a lot more than zero. But my sense is that God was smiling when he says, if indeed you can count them. Why? Because God knew that as happy as Abram was with the idea of a promise of 10,000 grandkids, only God had the knowledge that there were actually billions of stars that Abram couldn't see that were included in the promise. He says, look up the stars if indeed you could even count them. And what God's actually saying is, I'm going to give you a promise and you think it's this good, but actually it includes all of this. And history has actually shown and proven that to be true, that his descendants aren't counted on 10,000 or 100,000 or even a million, but on the scale of even a billion. Billions of grandkids that Abraham couldn't see. Abraham trusted God was good, but even Abraham couldn't see just how good God was. God might say something to you, he might give you a promise, and you might think, that'd be amazing if that actually happened, and God, I believe you're good. And then as your story unfolds, if you trust him, you begin to see that God's goodness far exceeds what you were able to see when you said yes to that first promise. In fact, it reminds me of a story of a young boy who once went to a local store with his mom, and there was a shop owner. He was a kind man, and he passed a large jar of lollipops across the counter and invited a little boy to reach in and take a handful for himself. And uncharacteristically, this little boy, he held back, and he seemed a little shy, and the mom was kind of perplexed by that. So the shop owner, instead, he reached in and grabbed a handful of lollipops for the boy and handed them to him. When he was outside, the boy's mom asked why he had suddenly been so shy in that moment and why he wouldn't take a handful of the lollipops when he was offered, to which the boy replied, because I saw his hands and his hands were so much bigger than mine. I think that's how it works when we trust God and his word and his promises. We see this and God sees that. If you can hear God's promises to you, I believe you can trust what he has in store for you. What he has in your story will be so much more than you can see or understand in the moment that you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this. Now, don't get me wrong. It might take years. It might take decades for the blessing to come. Faith is often an exercise in patience. Remember, Abram waited 24 years from the time that God spoke to him about being given a son until he actually had a son, until it actually became a reality. But blessing follows obedience, not before. Why is that? Because that's how big faith is built, and that's how big people are built, and that's how a nation is built in God's story. Which brings me to the third key principle we see from chapter 2 of the story, which is this. God's will is for you to lead a fearless life so that you can bring good to others through you. God's will, people ask me sometimes, what's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is to lead a fearless life so that he can bring good to others through you. Now, first he brings good to you, but he doesn't want you to just hoard all of the good. He first blesses Abraham, but then he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. The blessings are going to be so great, I don't want you to hoard them. I want you to allow them to overflow from your life into the lives of others. Now, Abraham, he could have just had a good life, hanging out, raising animals, worshiping multiple gods. But when God said, leave everything and I will make you into a blessing, I will make you into something you can't possibly believe, and I will change the world through you. It stirred something within Abram. God's words provoked something in him. And the story of the Bible moving forward is just that. It's God speaking his word, inviting people to respond to him in faith, to trust his plan, even when there's a struggle to stick to the plan, that in the end, they will look back and they will see a world that is blessed because of their act of faithfulness. The plan of God is that there would be a people of faith who trusted God, who trusted his word, trusted that his word was good, first to them, first to me, first to you, but then from us out into the lives of others. And that from that people, God would then work to call people back to God, back to a right relationship with him from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. But for that to happen, we have to get honest about our fears. You remember last weekend after sinning, Adam said to God, I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. But now in chapter 2, after God gives Abram his word that he will make him a blessing, that he will be with him, he says to Abram these words, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be very great. See, fear comes into our experience from sin, not trusting that God's word was good, not trusting that God was good. But now God's word comes to create faith, and that faith is the greatest weapon to fight against your fears. In fact, Romans, when we get further in the story, tells us that faith comes from the hearing of God's word. That's why we make such a big deal of the story, because it's not that that courage comes from just kind of like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to try really hard to be brave. It comes from understanding what God is saying to you and trusting that God has the ability to make good on his word. Whenever God speaks to Abram, and after those series of promises, he says to him, do not be afraid, Abram. That is the first time that he says, do not be afraid in the story, but he says it a total of 365 times in the Bible. 365 times in the story of God with his people, he says to them or sends an angel to say to them, do not be afraid. I was talking with my 8-year-old daughter about that this week. We were reading the story and the kids' version of the story, and I said, you know, that actually, God says it first time, but he says, do not be afraid, and he says it a total of 365 times throughout the Bible. And she says, hey, wait a second. There's 365 days in a year. That's like one do not be afraid for every day. And I thought, you know, Sophia, you're like a theologian, you know, you're don't we need that every day to wake up and hear, here's what my word is to you. Now, if you trust this word, you don't have to be afraid today. God wants to use you to bring good to others, to bring good to you first and then good through you to others, but it's often fear that blocks our way. And so God creates and gives us his word and his promises to overcome our fears. That's why we're into the story so much, because we want everyone everywhere to hear that God's word is trustworthy and that trusting it will bring faith that will overcome our fears. Consider just for a moment, how much blessing and goodness would be unlocked from all of us if we all chose faith over fear this week? If we all chose faith over fear based on God's word to do not be afraid this month, just how different might your life look? How different might the lives of others around you look? If you chose faith over fear in your finances, what would that do for you? If instead of looking at your portfolio thinking, I don't know if I've got enough for retirement, if you looked at it and said, God said, do not be afraid, and he is my provider and my very great reward. Faith over fear in our finances. What about faith over fear in your relationships? Or maybe faith over fear in our prayers, or faith over fear in our workplace, or faith over fear in our neighborhoods, or faith over fear in our parenting. Maybe you're in a hard season with your child right now, and you might be thinking, gosh, I don't know how this is all going to work out. What if you chose faith over fear? What if you chose faith over fear in your singleness? How would your life look differently? What if you chose faith over fear in your thought life? Now, why does God choose to use us to bless other people? I think it's because God wants us to experience the specific joy of the delight of bringing good into the life of another person. In fact, later in the story, Jesus will say it's more blessed to give than receive. In choosing Abraham and Sarah to begin a new nation, God reveals a pattern that is one of hope. God chooses unlikely people who are not the smartest, they're not the most beautiful, they're not the most handsome, they don't have the best resume. God chooses ordinary people like you and like me. You are not disqualified to be used greatly in God's story. You too may reveal God and reflect his plan to win others back to himself, to experience only good and the very good once again. There is hope for you if you feel like it's too late. I'm too old. I've made too many mistakes. I've had my chances and I've blown it. There's hope for you if you feel like I don't have all the resources or all the gifts that I need. I don't have all the right talents that I wish I had. There's hope for you if you come this morning and it doesn't make any sense for God want to use you. Because God is in the business of using ordinary people who will have faith that God will be with them and bless them as they follow and trust his word, and then will bless them so much they can be a blessing to others. Now, we're told that Abraham, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And I talk to a number of you, I talk to a lot of people, just the nature of what I do, and people will sometimes come and they're struggling with maybe a sexual sin, or maybe giving back a portion of their income to God, or sharing the gospel, the good news, with a neighbor or a friend, or something else that maybe God has commanded you to do. And we'll have conversations about it, and we'll talk back and forth, and not always, but sometimes what will happen is the person will kind of make all the arguments of, here's why God's word doesn't apply to me in this certain circumstance, because if you, Tom, could just get your head around this certain circumstance, if you could understand my finances, if you could understand my singleness, if you could understand kind of my fear, if you could understand all of that, then, you know, you would just kind of say, well, yeah, God's word doesn't apply to you in this situation. Listen, if you want somebody to say that to you, don't come to me. It really comes down to one question. And this is the question I've been asking myself this week. Do I believe God? Not just do I believe in God, but do I believe God? Do I believe God knows what's best for my life, for my marriage, for those of you who are single, your singleness? Do I believe God knows what's best for me? Do I believe that God loves me, that he actually feels affection towards me, that he's not just like, well, I created him, I got to put up with him, you know? It's like, well, we'll see how it goes. Do I believe that God feels affection towards me? Do you believe that he feels affection towards you? Or do I believe the world or my own self-talk or the culture or the enemy, or do I believe my own intuition? Look, we all believe someone's word. Whose words do you believe? When you think about your own thought life, you think about the decisions you make in life, whose word are you following? Because here's the thing, the moment that we stop fearing God, reverencing God and his word, is the moment we start being afraid of everything else. The moment that we stop trusting in God is the moment we start to be afraid of everything and everyone else. But the moment that we return back and we believe in God and his goodness and the providence of his word and faith is the moment that God can bring good to us and then include us in the joy of bringing good to others around us. Well, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said this, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now, this just seems so completely contrary to the nature of God. There's not a single instance in the Bible of God requiring human sacrifice. In fact, there are many times where there were pagan gods, idols, that required that or wanted that, and God said that was detestable. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he actually forbids this type of practice. So why? Why would God do this? Why would God say this to Abram? Well, the story continues by simply saying early the next morning, Abraham heads out. Abraham had an early the next morning kind of faith. What would it look like for you to have that kind of faith? God, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why would you ask this? Why would you say this? It doesn't make sense to me. But early the next morning, Abraham set out. Interestingly, it was a three-day journey. 3 days, kind of an important number of days in the story, as we'll get to later on down the line. A three-day journey, and certainly a lot of questions. Why, God, why would you ask me to do this? This is my son, the son you promised who would be part of a great nation. Then they get to the region of Moriah. And then notice this, Abraham says to his servants who traveled with him, he says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Do you hear the faith? Who will come back? We will come back. Not I'll come back, but we will come back to you. He doesn't know how. Later on in the story, we're told that Abram reasoned that God could in fact bring his son alive again. He knew that God would be faithful. He knew that God would keep his word. He knew that God would keep his promise. He just didn't know how God would keep his promise. And I just want to tell you, whenever God speaks to you through his word, when God says something, don't place your faith and your understanding of how that plan should unfold. People so often get disappointed. Well, it didn't unfold the way that I thought it would. In fact, next week, we're going to look at a story where God gives a 17-year-old boy named Joseph a word through a dream. And if you had asked Joseph, "Hey, how do you think this is going to unfold?" He wouldn't have said, "Well, it's going to include all these crazy detours that I never imagined." We don't place our faith in how we think God's word will unfold. We place our faith in God, that his word is good, and that our history and the sum total of history will prove it to be true. And why do we do that? Because that's the story of history. It's happened so many times, verifiably, objectively throughout history. Do you hear the faith? We will come back to you. Faith is trusting God even in the parts of your story that don't make sense. Faith is trusting that one day those parts will somehow. Abraham believes that God will provide. And on that day, God does provide in the form of a ram that it's caught in its horns in a thicket. And Abraham calls that mountain, "The Lord will provide." Future tense, will provide. The Lord will provide. Now, thousands of years later, on that same mountain, the Lord did provide. This time, not by a ram, but by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the promise, who laid down his life, who climbed up on the altar of the cross of his own free will to cover our sin, for the joy that was set before him. And what is that joy? That joy is understanding that because of my sacrifice, I will be now able to make it so that it will be all and only good once again. The good news is not just that Jesus died, but that what Abraham reasoned God could do, that he could bring his son back alive again, is exactly what happened. And when you understand that part of the story, it has the power to change all of the other stories that are here this morning. Would you pray with me? We just want to apply what God might have said to you through this time. And so, Father, now would you just be at work among us on both sides of the street? Maybe for some of you, as you were listening, it was that first thing, that God counts in those who we often count out, including ourselves. And in a moment, not right now, but in a moment, on both sides of the street, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, just pop your hand up. If you feel like, God, that's me, you just pop your hand up, and it's more kind of a declaration of faith that God's saying, God, that's me. I often feel like I'm counting out. I have all the reasons that you would exclude me, and I think now what you're saying to me is that you want to include me. To stop thinking, here's all the reasons I won't be used, and begin to think, here's why I will be used, because God is big and merciful and gracious. Could you dare to believe that God wants to use you, imperfect you, no hope apart from God, you, to be part of his story? So if that's you, and you just kind of feel like, you know, that's me. I often count myself out, and God is counting me in, and I need to hear that, and I need to just respond to that. Could you just pop your hand up so I could pray for you? Yeah, hands popping up all over. And so God, as hands pop up here on the north and there on the south, would you see those hands? And God, would you put, I can't do it, God, would you put in their heart that you are the one who counts us in, even when we want to count ourselves out. Count us in as we respond to your word. And listen, if you have your hand raised, whatever other words you have heard that have been spoken to you on why you don't count and why you don't matter and why God could never use someone like you, those are all wrong. And would you supplant now, God, those lies with your word? Your word is the last word. Your word is the one that will be proven true. You can put your hands down. Now, maybe there's others of you who you just heard that line, that blessing follows obedience, not before. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pop your hand up if you feel like that's what God might be saying to you. Maybe you have an area of your life where God, you know you're being disobedient, and God is asking you to be obedient in that area of your life, but you just kind of feel like, God, if you would just bless me and show me how it's all going to be perfectly okay, then I could be obedient. God has said he will bless those who trust and obey him. What area of your life might God be bringing to mind even now? Asking you to trust him in that area, to obey him. Is there anywhere where you're saying, well, bless me first and then I'll obey? Listen, if God brings something to mind, don't be afraid to take a big step if God is asking for one, because you can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. If that's you, if you just feel like there's an area that God's highlighting where you've been disobedient, just pop your hand up. Where you've been saying, I know, God, you're asking me to be obedient, but I want you to bless me first. And as the hands pop up here and on the south side of the street, God, would you see that? Would you see that as the beginning of obedience? Lord, as they raise their hand, would you just see that as the first inkling that they're going to begin to be obedient in that area? And now, God, would you be their ever-present helper? Would you help them obey? And I want to encourage you, if you have your hand up, that God never asks you to do something that he doesn't empower you to be able to follow through and do. You can put your hands down. And the last group would be maybe some of those of you among us who you just feel like you're wrapped up in fear. That God has a purpose to bless you and bless others through you, but that will only get unlocked as you move through your fear and become unafraid. Where is fear stopping you from reaching out and blessing others? Adam, after he sinned, said, I am afraid. God later said to Abraham, do not be afraid. And then he said it another 364 times in the Bible to his people. That's one do not be afraid for every single day of the year. Listen, if you let fear rule you, then you will not be the blessing that God has created you to be. But we don't move through fear by just saying, okay, today I'm going to be more courageous. I'm going to watch Rambo movies. I'm going to just kind of try to psych myself up. No, we become courageous when we hear God's word and respond to that. Faith comes from the hearing of God's word. If you let fear rule you, you will miss out on the special joy and the soul satisfaction of being a giver. And so if that's you and you feel like, you know, fear is playing too big of a role in my life right now, and I know, God, you're speaking to me now, would you just pop your hand up? Yeah, there's hands all around. And so, God, we pray now. And God, I'm going to pray a strange prayer. I pray that you would replace our fear with a different fear. May God give you the fear of missing out to overcome the fear of stepping out. May he give you the fear that you're going to miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you if you continue to let that fear be your Lord. You were created to have one Lord, Jesus Christ, and he comes and says, do not be afraid. I am your very great shield and your ever-present reward. And so, God, would your perfect love drive out fear now? Like Abraham, once God speaks, may we become people with an early the next morning kind of faith. You can put your hands down. God, we give you these hands that have been raised, these declarations that have been stated in our heart. God, would you be our ever-present help? Would you be our great shield and our very great reward? What you promised to Abraham, to do not be afraid, for I am your shield and your very great reward. Might that apply to us as well? Lord, let your word overcome our fear, and may it give birth to hope, because your word will be the last word. In Jesus' name, amen.